Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
The population of Germany in 1933 was around 60 million people. Almost all Germans were professing Christian, belonging either to the Roman Catholic Church, and about 20 million citizens of Germany belonged to the Catholic Church, and about 40 million belonged to the Protestant churches of Germany. The Jewish community in Germany in 1933 was less than 1% of the total population of the country. How did Christians and their churches in Germany respond to the Nazi regime and its laws, particularly to the persecution of the Jews? Well, the largest Protestant church in Germany in the 1930s was the German Evangelical Church, comprised of 28 regional churches that included the three major theological traditions that had emerged from the Reformation. And I'm speaking of the Lutheran, the Reformed, and what they called in Germany the United. Most of Germany's 40 million Protestants were members of this church, although there were smaller so-called free Protestant churches, such as the Methodists and the Baptists. The confessing church emerged in opposition to the German Christians. Its founding document, the Barmen Confession of Faith, declared that the church's allegiance was to God and Scripture, not the Führer. The most famous member of the confessing church was the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was, of course, executed for his role in the conspiracy to overthrow the regime. But so was also Martin Niemöller, who spent 7 years in a concentration camp for his criticisms of Hitler. Yet these two clergymen were not typical of the confessing church. Even in the confessing church, most church leaders were primarily concerned with blocking state interference into church affairs. So the church's silence in Germany ultimately led to the slaughter of over 10 million people. Now, I'm using that figure 10 million, not 6 million, that is commonly used with respect to the number of Jews that were annihilated during the Nazi regime, because there were almost 5 million, 4 million plus non-Jews that were also killed in the Nazi regime. So it was over 10 million. And by the way, I would love to recommend to you an outstanding book by New York Times bestselling author Andy Andrews. The title of the book is How Do You Kill 11 Million People? And he deals with what happened during the Nazi regime of Hitler, what he did, why he did it, and how he did it. It's a different approach than you'll read anywhere else. But that's going to be part of our discussion today. And friends, with that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. Using the silence of the church during the Holocaust as our springboard, we're going to discuss today this topic, counted among the courageous, refusing to remain quiet in the middle of controversy. That's going to be our theme today, and I would strongly encourage you to call someone that you know that maybe is not a regular listener to the program, maybe they have not listened in a while, but maybe they're people that you know that would be very interested in this topic. I would encourage you to pick up your phone, call them, text them, let them know that this is going to be our discussion today, counted among the courageous, refusing to remain quiet in the middle of controversy. Now, Sam, before we get into all of that, we do have to talk about a couple of things that are happening on Capitol Hill. In fact, Capitol Hill is like a beehive today. We have this situation with the president's relationship with Attorney General Jeff Sessions. He sent out some tweets. He used the word weak, that Jeff Sessions is very weak with respect to some of what Hillary Clinton did, which was obviously illegal. The president, of course, is applying pressure, trying to get Sessions to do something about that. Or perhaps there's more to it. Perhaps he's applying pressure to Jeff Sessions to get him to resign. Sam, I want you to take your political hat, put it on thoroughly. Having served for almost 18 years in the Pennsylvania legislature, operating in and out of D.C., you know how these things work. What's actually happening here, and what do you think is going to be the end result?
Well, Dave, I can't tell you exactly with full 100% confidence what's happening. In my heart, I do not believe that the president no longer respects Jeff Sessions. He was one of the first to come out in support of the president. Jeff Sessions is a historically good man. He is a Christian guy. He knows the law, and he has demonstrated courage before. However, that being said, the fact that he recused himself from any investigation or involvement in this whole Russian nonsense, this false allegation against the president, removing himself from that, permitted the whole process to go forward, where ultimately this investigator, now the special prosecutor Mueller, has now been appointed. That individual, unfortunately, is now delving into areas totally unrelated to what's actually behind this, even this bogus thing, actually wanting to get into the private finances of the president and his children, having nothing to do with this whatsoever. This is a real problem. So the president has a right, he does have a right to say, Jeff Sessions, my friend, the attorney general who I got appointed, why did you do that? That I do not see any reason why Jeff Sessions should have done that, number one. Number two, it does effectively tie his hands in investigating this matter, anything in regard to something he wasn't even involved in. He didn't have to do that. And now, as you have increasing information coming up about Hillary Clinton's and perhaps the DNC's involvement in actually directly trying to overtly use government officials to dig up information on the president very clearly in an illegal matter, this is something that the attorney general should be jumping all over. So, Dave, the president has a right. I'm hoping that perhaps the pressure here would be that Jeff Sessions steps up and says, I can't put this beside, I've got to investigate this matter with Hillary Clinton. If not, then I do believe you're going to see the attorney general replaced, which is, again, exactly within the right of the president, and names have already been floated. So that could happen, either one. I don't think we know just fully at the moment.
Well, Sam, I agree with you. I think you've stated it about the way I see it as well. The president has every right to do this. Obviously, we like Jeff Sessions. We think he's a great guy, but I think he made a colossal mistake, something certainly he did not have to do. I think I understand why he felt like personally he maybe should recuse himself. He was trying to be above board in his mind, but I think it was a mistake for him to do that. It certainly would not be in any way unethical or illegal for him to remain in place to be part of the process of this quote-unquote investigation, which you and I believe is totally bogus. But anyway, I think you've set it out in the proper parameters, and I think it's going to be interesting to see where it goes. One other item I want to bring up very, very quickly, Sam, before we have to go to the break, and that is what's happening today with this procedural vote on Obamacare. Right now, I'm watching, monitoring the news. They're in the process of all of that beginning to take place. Where do you think this is going to go?
Boy, Dave, if I look at what some people think, now here's former Speaker of the House John Boehner. Obviously, not everybody like John Boehner. He says, predicts Republicans will, quote, never repeal and replace Obamacare, end quote. Well, if you listen to John Boehner, that vote's not going to happen, or it's going to go down. Dave, I am not so sure. My guess is that it will pass a procedural vote, but then we're going to have to see whether or not it actually will pass on the final vote. I'm not so sure whether the votes are in fact there yet for a final repeal.
Well, I think you're right on that as well, Sam. And of course, we're going to be monitoring this all throughout the program. And friends, if something of importance takes place, we'll certainly bring it to you and try to let you know as quickly as we know. When we come back, we're going to discuss this theme for today, counted among the courageous, refusing to remain quiet in the middle of controversy. And we have some vitally important things we want to talk to you about, both biblically and historically, with respect to this vitally important topic. Don't miss it. Join us after this very brief timeout.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, very recently, the situation with respect to Charlie Gard, the 11-month-old baby boy with the rare genetic disorder in London, has come to the forefront, and it's captured the heart and the attention of many in the United States of America. And as you well know, we touched on this on this program. We encouraged our listeners to engage via going to a website to sign a petition. And in fact, I know many of you did that because I watched the numbers rise and even heard from a number of you via email and text and so on who told me that you had signed the petition. And so I know our listeners here on this program did get engaged. But as a whole, this is and was an issue that most of the church really did not take too much to heart, and I guess some people would say even ignored. Now, all of you know the situation. The parents have decided not to continue pressing to have the little boy brought to America. In fact, I have not heard today where the situation is. They have not, as far as I know, pulled the plug on the little guy there at the London hospital. But all doctors are now saying, and the parents evidently have agreed, that this disease, which causes the muscles to atrophy and the brain to atrophy, now they've gone over the timeline where any really beneficial help can be received. Sam, this is one child, but on a much larger scale, as valuable as this little life is, over 60 million of the most innocent among us here in the United States of America have been lost via the Roe versus Wade decision that legalized abortion. Notably, every year, Sam, there is a Right to Life march that draws upwards of 500,000 people who go and march in D.C. They do it in a gracious and yet direct fashion. But, Sam, here's the question I want to ask you. There are anywhere from 82, depending on what survey you read and what you believe, 80 to 100 million professing, and I emphasize the word professing, believers in Jesus Christ in America. The question I have, Sam, is this. Why have so many, with respect to just this one issue, the life of the most innocent among us, why have so many not been counted among the courageous, which is our theme today, and they have indeed refused to remain silent on this highly important topic?
Dave, there are, I think, maybe a couple of reasons. I was just interfacing last night with an individual who has recently come up with and released a very persuasive pro-life movie to speak to this very issue, to try and motivate people. And he responded to me. He said, Sam, he said, the one thing that discourages me the most is that so many what otherwise would be construed as good Christian people who should be clear on this issue don't raise a finger. David speaks to what you're talking about here. I believe, Dave, that it goes to the heart of that we have, I think, as you gave an example in Germany during the time of the church there, who stood to the side while the Nazis killed 11 million people. Dave, I believe then, as is now, we don't have enough people who truly understand the holiness of God and therefore the value of life. Dave, people can support life and can engage in marches, and all of that is good, because we know that economically killing 60 million babies is bad for the economics, and that's true, bad for the economy. It's bad for a lot of things, Dave, but we miss maybe perhaps the greatest reason, and that is that it's an evil in the sight of God that will absolutely guarantee God's judgment on any nation that permits such an action to take place, because it is the ultimate rejection of God Himself, who is the giver of all life. And Dave, I believe that is the heart of why we don't see enough and more of the church in America standing up to oppose evil of any type. This obviously included, but so many other types, is because I don't think we have, and I've been preaching the holiness of God and the understanding the nature and the role of God and why sin is so reprehensible and why we must defend that. Dave, I think that's wrapped up in a lot of it. It's sad to see people sit by and say, well, so be it. No, God is not sitting by and saying, well, so be it, America. God is adding these things up, and it's not on the good side of the ledger for our nation.
Sam, I think it's an appropriate time. There's a lot of places we could go here, but I want to bring this up because there are ways that God allows his judgment to fall on a nation. And if you just take the 60 million of our own unborn that have been aborted, horrendously aborted, and many quote-unquote Christian women have been participants in abortions, those that profess faith in Christ. And Sam, I think it goes back to exactly what you said. How could they do that? Because they do not understand that God is a God who is holy. And because God is a God who is holy and he has created life, it is incredibly sacred to him. And yet that has happened. Well, is it possible, Sam, we talk a lot about Islam on this program. And if you look at the birth rate in America right now, when you factor in every component, you know, we've got a lot of people that have immigrated here from the Latino community. My wife is, of course, Latin in background. But when you factor in, you know, the U.S. birth rate, those that are coming here from other countries, we're somewhere just over 2 children. I think it's like 2.1, 2.2 children per U.S. household. And yet, Sam, in the Muslim community, the birth rate, because Muslim men are allowed to have 4 wives and they've not violated the Quran, and so they have a lot of children, and the birth rate in the Muslim world or in the Muslim community is somewhere around 8.1 children per Muslim household. Sam, it does not take long. It does not take long to add those numbers up and realize that if America ever succumbs to Islamic ideology and Islam becomes the religion in America and Sharia becomes the law of the land, we will, by our process of allowing abortion to go on unmitigated, we will have committed a complicity with our own demise. I'd love for your thoughts on that.
Well, Dave, I think you're totally correct. We see that happening in Europe. Europe is being taken over, and the Islamic strategy is we will just wait. We'll have children while you don't, and we will take you over. That is something that's happening here. But, Dave, I believe that that is also a result. The fact that women and husbands are willing to kill their unborn children in this nation at the tune of 60 million, there's, as you said, a secondary judgment. One, God says that the taking of life, the shedding of blood, will require the shedding of blood. It's that important to God. And if government does not execute justice against the taking of life, murder, then God steps in on a nation and executes it. That's one. The second, though, is that one of the results of the taking of life is, as you say, God's intent to be fruitful and multiply dominion in the order from the beginning was so that godly seed be communicated and carried on. And when those who say they know God do not do what God says, it catches up with you in the next generation when you don't have the godly seed, the righteous, to stand up. And so, Dave, yeah, there are multiple levels where judgment occurs for failure to do what God says and to understand our purpose here in regard to our families and regard to raising up children.
Sam, I want to say this very, very quickly, and this is true, and we say it, I'm sure, a lot on this program. It needs to be underscored at this point. If someone has committed a sin against God, if it's, you know, abortion, if it's any other sin, please understand, my dear friends, that God will forgive that if someone will come and confess to him and acknowledge, hey, Lord, I've done wrong. This was a sin against you. God will forgive that sin, and there is forgiveness, and there is obviously a bright future when God's forgiveness is granted by the Lord. But we have to admit, Sam, that nationally we have allowed, and individually we have allowed, a lot of things that are incredibly sinful to go on. And we have not called it what God calls it. And the only way forgiveness can be granted is if we agree with God on these things. And there are consequences to pay for doing things that are against God and not being counted among the courageous and saying what needs to be said. Friends, we are living in a day, and it's on multiple levels, where the pressure is to remain silent in the midst of a controversial topic or of a controversial subject. And the courageous do not do that. And when we come back from the break, we're going to be talking more about that from a biblical perspective. But Sam, I want to go to you in the 30 seconds or so we have before we have to go to the bottom of the hour break. Can you just provide an overview, a very general overview of what the scripture has to say. In other words, make a case for the fact that God does not want his preachers or his people to be quiet when it comes to that which is wrong.
Dave, in 30 seconds, I can lay out these principles. When we're told in the New Testament that those who have the light, have been shown the light of the gospel and become born again Christ family, we are termed to be salt, which is a fixer or an addresser of corruption, rottenness, and we are light that shines in darkness to expose to the truth. We are those things, Dave. That means light is no good if you hide it. Salt is no good if you cover it. That is one aspect of it. The other is that we're told in Jude, and all of those who know the truth are to contend for the faith or the truth. That means we open our mouth, we live it, and we speak in defense and articulation of God's truth as contained in the Word of God.
Excellent, Sam. Thank you so much. And friends, when we come back, we're going to dig deep into that. What does the Bible have to say? Since it is our guidebook, our roadmap, it is the standard for faith and practice for all of us that are Christians. What does the Bible say about being counted among the courageous and refusing to remain silent in the middle of controversy? Don't miss that conversation after this time.
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And of course, that is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God commissioned his prophet Jonah, his preacher Jonah, to go cry out and speak up and refuse to remain silent with respect to the wickedness of the city of Nineveh, of the nation of Assyria. And of course, you know, Jonah initially did not want to go do that. And one of the most incredible stories, well-known stories in all the Bible unfolds as Jonah is swallowed by a whale. God arrests his attention through that incident, and Jonah exits the whale more than willing to go to Nineveh and cry out against it as God had initially commissioned him to do. Let me read Mark 6, verses 17 and 18, where the scripture says this, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John," referring to John the Baptist, "and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he," that is, Herod, "had married her." The rest of the verse says this, "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." So here is John the Baptist speaking up and refusing to remain silent with respect to a very controversial situation, and that is calling the king out for seducing his brother Philip's wife. Sam, when we go to the book of Daniel, we have Daniel and his three friends that were taken from the land of Israel, carried off into captivity in Babylon. Ultimately, they are chosen by Nebuchadnezzar for three reasons: because of their appearance, which was outstanding, their aptitude, which was stellar, and their abilities, which were dramatically above any of the other young men. But remember, these were the qualities deemed important by a pagan king. Now, it just so happened that Daniel and his three friends were excellent in all those areas, as we all ought to be. But if you read through the early part of the book of Daniel, before you get into the prophetic portions of the book, you find that what God acknowledges and honors throughout the book of Daniel are different character qualities. not just appearance, aptitude, and ability, which is what the world heaps a tremendous amount of emphasis on. What God honors is courage, a willingness to stand tall and be counted among those who refuse to remain quiet in the middle of a controversy. And Sam, in Daniel chapter 3, the king has made an image of gold. Everybody's to bow down when they hear the music. Daniel and his three friends refuse to do so. King calls them in, says, guys, I'm going to give you a second chance because I like you. If you're willing now to bow down, everything's okay. If not, then you'll suffer the consequences. And here is the statement of Daniel. King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If our God wants to deliver us, he can. And I'm paraphrasing it, but be it known to you, we will not bow down and we will not worship your pagan image. And Daniel and his friends were definitely counted among the courageous. And of course, you remember how they were thrown into a fiery furnace. God stepped in, and I believe it was God himself, the fourth man in the fire that walked with them, preserved them, kept them alive. And of course, the end result was a king acknowledges not only the God of Daniel and his three friends, but the God of heaven himself. Sam, I want to take these biblical incidents and I want to go to you and ask you a question, really. There was a time in the American church, and I'm thinking back in the late 70s into the early and mid 80s, when it appeared, and I'm going to use the word appeared, as if both Christian leaders and laymen, pulpit and pew, were far more willing to be counted among the courageous and speak up. And I'm speaking specifically of the days of the old moral majority, when Dr. Falwell, Dr. Kennedy, Pat Robertson, Paul Weyrich, Tim LaHaye, those guys that founded the moral majority, led the charge on moral issues, and they addressed them, and they seemed to have a significant following of men in the pulpit who would speak up. Why was that the case then? And Sam, we seem to have less of that now.
Dave, for a couple of reasons. I think as a culture, we know by the facts of the research that that George Barnett does and others, that we as a culture had a more clearly defined view of Scripture, meaning we had a biblical worldview. The culture at times past collectively reflected even in those who served in office, those who sat behind the bench in our courtrooms, those teachers in the classrooms. You go back a generation or so, Dave, there were prayers in our public school. There were the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall. 1953, we put in God we trust on our coinage. There was a time in our nation's history where the recognition of who God was, that we were in fact a Christian nation, a nation built on Christian principles, it was popular to say that. It was recognized. Dave, that has completely switched. And even during a time of Falwell and others you mentioned, there was a transition time where I think when they lived, not too many years ago, where that was occurring. But I think as the culture has shifted in its view and appreciation and knowledge of God and absolute truth and awareness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and his moral right to claim and tell us what to do and set up the standards, as that has shifted, so have the pulpits, Dave. I believe that the pulpits of America, instead of being, whether you call them a barometer, establishing where the standards were, they become a thermometer of the culture. They've been reflective of where the culture has moved rather than setting the standards for where the culture ought to be. And really, that comes down to these examples you gave in the scripture. Why does anybody choose to engage controversy when it's not fun to engage controversy? It really is not. It's really easy to go along, to get along. The only reason a person engages on the matters of truth, Dave, is because they know who God is, they know what truth is, and they knew, as we talked about earlier, anybody who knows the truth has an obligation to live it, to articulate it, and as the book of Jude says, to contend for it, to advance it, to defend it in every regard. That's what we've gotten away from, and that's where we are as a nation now, where we claim to know God. 73% say they're Christians, but as we've talked on this program before, the numbers would indicate that those who truly know the Lord are closer to maybe 10%. The culture has shifted, Dave, and unfortunately the church has been reflective of the culture rather than setting the standard against the culture.
Sam, I hear everything you're saying. Let me ask you this question then. Are you saying the silence, the refusal to be counted among the courageous and speak up, when there's a controversial issue. Is that silence the cause of where we are today, or is where we are today the result of silence? You follow where I'm coming from? Is this a cause or effect, or is it both?
Dave, I think it is a result. The fundamental problem is people's failure to recognize the nature of God as creator, as redeemer, as the great judge of the universe who has complete right to tell us how we as human beings ought to live. That rejection of that and the fact that there is absolute truth, and yes, it is Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. It comes down to Jesus Christ. That our view of that as it says, well, not the only way, not truth, well, not always right. Dave, as that has happened, then you have the symptoms of society that has salt not being salt and light not being light. And why raise your voice about a matter that's controversial and a matter of morality if in the heart you don't really believe that truth is absolute? It comes back to that, Dave. We lose our position on authority of God's word and who God is, then everything else is allowed to blow in the wind.
Sam, of course, our topic today is counted among the courageous, refusing to remain silent in the middle of controversy. And you are 100% correct. It is not many times a delightful thing to have to speak into the middle of a controversial issue. You take a lot of kickback. There's a lot of backlash. There's a lot of things said about you and done to you, none of which are pleasant. And yet, Sam, here I am on radio daily. Here you are on radio daily. We are addressing these issues. And so for some reason, somewhere along the path of life, something happened in your heart and in your life to cause you to be willing to speak courageously. Something happened in my life. I was influenced by a person or people that has been a role model for me speaking courageously. In just a couple of minutes we have left here, Sam, who is the single person that has most influenced you in your life to cause you to be willing to be counted among the courageous and not remain silent in the midst of controversy?
Dave, I'm going to say that outside the person of Jesus Christ, any true believer would say Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came willing to die for us and confront the evil, is our example, and He is. But as a child, God gravitated my heart to Daniel, who you cited in the book, who as a young boy, 15, 16 years old, maybe 12, 13, 14, when he was there, he actually stood in the face of evil, asking him to violate his relationship to God as a young boy, and said, no, I cannot. And that Joseph, when confronted with sin, said, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? Dave, it was the fact that two young men that God put in Scripture for our edification, at times of great pressure when no one cared, no one knew, they could have done anything they wanted to do, no one would have said a thing to them, they knew in their heart that God was watching, and they were willing to suffer loss in order to stand for truth. Dave, that's what comes back to me. Those were the motivators in my life as a young child.
Well, I could say, Sam, biblically, those two young men, Joseph and Daniel, were the same motivators, but I had a dad who was courageous, and my dad had preachers in our church. Thinking of one specifically who was strong of body, sharp of mind, courageous of spirit, but gracious, incredibly gracious, articulate. And these were physical human role models for me, and I'm so thankful for them. Well, when we come back from the break, Sam and I were having a conversation before we went on the air about the encouraging signs we see of men willing to be counted among the courageous.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
In 1556, in the country of England, a phenomenal occurrence took place in the city of Oxford. I love Oxford, England. I've been there on numbers of occasions. And in a roadway through the middle of Oxford that at one time was open to automobile traffic, now closed to automobile traffic. Foot traffic is only allowed. And it's for this reason, because right in the middle of the roadway, they've peeled up the asphalt to reveal underneath the asphalt what is left of a crudely formed cross made out of cobblestone. In 1556, two men were brought to that spot that the cross now commemorates, and they were given a choice: recant of your faith and live, remain faithful to your faith, and die a horrible death. Those two men were Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And of course, both men refused to recant of their faith. And the Queen of England at the time, the one who had brought them there, her name was Mary, but she had a very descriptive adjective in front of her name, and she earned that title well, Bloody Mary. She was known for massacring Protestants all across the country of England. She brought many of them to the Tower of London, which was actually not a tower. It was a castle, a bastille. And on Tower Hill, and I've been in the Tower of London, I've seen the hill where she massacred over 1,000 people, 300 of whom were preachers of the gospel. And she said to these men, recant and live, remain faithful and die. Of course, they refused to recant. Two poles were brought in, driven into the ground there on that spot where the cross is located in Oxford. The men's bodies were tied to those stakes. Their hands and arms were left free. Brush was brought in and placed around their feet. Torches lit were brought in, and the brush was set on fire, and those two men were burned alive for their faith. As their bodies are being consumed, Hugh Latimer to the right turned to his left and said to his compadre, Nicholas Ridley, he said, take heart, Master Ridley, play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by the grace of God shall never be put out. And friends, did they ever light a candle for the gospel and for freedom? And Sam, I use that example because I want to ask you about something, and I want you to share it with our listening audience because it's, to me, very encouraging. That kind of courageousness, willing to be counted among the courageous and refuse to remain silent in the midst of a life and death situation, is the kind of commitment that I believe Christianity demands. I think it's what Jesus expects, and I think it's the kind of Christianity we desperately need in our modern culture. You were sharing with me, Sam, some amazing things. I was sharing some things back with you. Over the weekend, we've had conversations. I've spoken at some places where I have seen preachers of the gospel, men, people in the pew willing to stand up and stand for righteousness in a very courageous way. Sam, share a little bit of that, because we are seeing some of this beginning to emerge in the United States of America, and it's a great thing to behold.
Dave, we are, and I could sum up all of this in a umbrella type of a description. I do believe in my heart that God is quickening the remnant across the world. What I mean by the remnant? Well, the remnant are those who truly, truly know who Jesus Christ is. Not in their words, but in their life. Not in their head only, but in their heart. It's like Noah and his family, who God called to go into the ark. They were truly the remnant. The rest of the world suffered judgment, but there was a quickening in that life of Noah and his family, and God saved them. That's an example of the remnant. I think there is a quickening from around the world. Dave, I had a discussion this morning with a pastor in Kenya. That pastor in Kenya is working hard. They have an election coming up in Kenya, a new president's going to be elected, the new governors. And he is working with individuals who are believers and believers to run for members of parliament and the various positions of governor. And Dave, they have asked us at the American Pastors Network to come after this election and to teach them biblical principles about how they, as a church, as pastors, can interact with those in government, because they know it needs to be done, but they have never been taught. Dave, this is a quickening of the remnant. This is the kind of thing that's happening. Other individuals are calling us and saying, we have heard the broadcast, Stand in the Gap Today. We've heard an interview with one of you, Dave or Gary or Sam, and God has moved in our heart. And we are prompting to call you and say, we're praying for you. God bless you. This is exactly what, Dave, this is an example of a quickening. And so we know God is at work, and we try to lay out the truth here on this program and elsewhere so that people who do not yet know who Christ is can be moved in their heart. Because ultimately, Dave, it's the souls of men that Jesus came to die for. That's why we love people. That's why we preach about the gospel, because every soul is valuable to God.
Sam, I couldn't agree with you more. That is exactly why we do this program. We love people. We love their soul. We want to see people know the Christ that we know. We want them to experience the best that God has for them here. But far more important than that is the eternity with Him forever. Wow, what an opportunity we have to be speakers of truth in this day and time. Sam, I want you to do two things. I'm going to ask you a question, and then I want you to take us from your response to that question right to the throne room of God in prayer as we wrap up the program. But what is necessary for people to once again become courageous? And I'm talking about from the standpoint of what you and I are seeing. I got some emails yesterday, some comments yesterday, texts yesterday that told me people are indeed listening to what's being said on this program and other places where they're hearing what's being communicated. And it's causing them to be willing to stand up themselves and be courageous, counted among the courageous, willing to speak up in the midst of controversy. What is it they're seeing? What is it that's happening that's causing that? Because there is a cause and effect relationship there. Comment on that, and then if you would, pray for us.
Okay, Dave, I believe that if anyone listening to the broadcast who have a sense in your heart that you really should do more for the Lord, for truth and for engagement in that regard, that's not the devil telling you to do that. That's the Holy Spirit. The key is to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I would say, Dave, what's most important for me, and I know you've said it as well, is that really, for anybody who said they know the Lord, we need to be desiring, to ultimately, not to hear the praise of men, but to hear the praise of God when we stand before Him one day and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. A good and faithful servant doesn't cover the good news, doesn't withhold the salt or cover the light. A good servant, a good and faithful servant is an emissary, ambassador for Christ, boldly, clearly, articulately. So when someone looks at him, they know exactly that he's been with Christ. That is an example. And if that's happening in anybody's heart, I'd say yield to that leading. God will give you the courage. Make the choice to serve Him. He'll give you the courage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to You this day for being able to be in this medium of radio reaching all across this country and around the world. Lord, we know that there are people in that continent of Africa and around the world, all across this country, who listen to this broadcast. I pray that You might take the words here today through Your Holy Spirit. Help those who know You, Lord, to understand the seriousness of the truth and our calling, and to stand now in that gap for truth. And if they don't know You, Lord, to trust You as Savior now while the day is still here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, join us 23 hours from now for our next installment of Standing in the Gap Today. Until then, refuse to remain quiet in the middle of controversy. Stand up and be counted among the courageous.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.